We're reading 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 31. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
So we've been running our evangelistic course, Taste and See. And after each session, I've been doing the presenting of the sort of content, and afterwards I've had great feedback, you know, saying it's really good course, it's very clear on the gospel, and lots of thanks for me personally and well done's, which is nice. But to which my reaction is, Yeah, I've enjoyed it as well, and I think it's a great course. But I'm only just one cog in a machine. I'm only part of it. And I bet if I asked all of you who have benefited from there to think of the events in terms of our God-given gifts and stuff that we do, all of you who are there, if you think of it in terms of God's gift, I suspect most of us would think about how everyone else was needed, but not me. You know, there's a whole team of you there, but you probably thought everybody else was more important. And I bet if I asked you about to what extent you made our Taste and See a spiritual event, well, you'd probably say something like, well, that's all down to your bit, Colin, you know, the bit about sharing the gospel. Now, of course, without God's word being proclaimed, it's just an event. And sure, I do the presentation and I do my best to get that across well. But think of who else is involved. There's the cooks, there's the administration of it, there's the setting up, there's the decoration, there's the welcoming, there's the table hosting, there's the clearing up afterwards, there's the sweeping. There's the people who created the course in the first place and came up with all the graphics and social media stuff. And most importantly, there's people taking the risk for the sake of their friends and family to invite their friends and family along. And similar thing for, that's at Taste and See, but a similar thing for church happening each Sunday, or your midweek growth group, or Trinity Kids. And what today's passage shows us is that all of that activity, all of those roles, even just the gift and encouragement of you turning up and being here today, all of that is spiritual activity as we exercise those gifts. And I'm just going to simply define gifts here as stuff that we can do with God's help. As we exercise our gifts for the common good, to build up the body of the church, of body of Christ, his church, all of that is spiritual activity. And the Holy Spirit is manifested, this passage says, shows up in action, not so much in the gifts themselves, but in their harmonious use for the common good of building up the church. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit is manifested, shown up in action, not so much in gifts themselves, but in those gifts being used for the common good of building up the church. So that's roughly the where we're heading. See, God has provided us with what we need in the gifts he has equipped us with, and we've brought those gifts to bear on this event and at Taste and See, and in that way, all of it, even sweeping the floor, was spiritual. So on Monday night, Peter Bishop shared his testimony really powerfully. It was great. And at the end, he also swept the floor, supervised by Jane, and made it sure he did it properly. All of that spiritual activity. Okay, context of where we're up to in this 1 Corinthians. So we're in a section of this letter. This is from the Apostle Paul to this church in multicultural, lots of pagan worship around Corinth. And where it seems he's in a bit where the letter where he's either addressing questions they've sent him or things he's heard about them. And he's been talking about how they behave when they get together as church in this section. So that we saw the role of men and women in the gathering, how they've been conducting the Lord's Supper. And they've been letting their Corinthian culture of being obsessed with status, you know, who's strongest, who's most impressive, letting that creep into church life. Or, well, blast into church life. And we'll see when we get to chapter 14 that they've made things so that the gift of tongues, so the ability to speak in other languages, they consider that to be like A-grade gifting, sort of the top thing that meant they were super spiritual. So Paul is going to show them the relative unimportance of tongues when we get to chapter 14. And actually, I did think about preaching chapter 13 first, because in there we'll see, if we don't have love, well, we might as well forget about chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's a total waste of time if we don't have love. But we'll get there next week. So there's an outline in your leaflet there, if that's helpful. And I'm going to start with all Christians are spiritual. All Christians are spiritual, looking at verses 1 to 3. If you've been a Christian for a while, or from a Pentecostal or charismatic background, as soon as I start talking about gifts of the Spirit, it will bring to mind a whole bunch of ideas and practices in different kinds of churches. But it's worth pointing out a translation thing about verse 1. And some English translations have this as a footnote. So verse 1 in the NIV says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Actually, in the original Greek, the word gifts is not in that sentence. So a better translation might be, "Now about spiritual matters," or "about spiritual people," or "about spiritual stuff that you've brought up or you're struggling with." Now, it does, of course, go on to talk about gifts in this passage, and the bee in the Corinthians bonnet is which gifts are best, and I think that's why most translations have gifts of the Spirit there. But what we're looking at here is more broadly about what it means to be spiritual. Now, remember, you might remember back in chapter 1, Paul said of the Corinthians in his introduction, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." And yet in chapter 3, verse 1, he has to say, "I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." Gifted, but not spiritual people. So these chapters 12 to 14 tell us it's not having gifts that makes us more spiritual or is a mark of us being more spiritual or a more mature Christian. The sign of spirituality and maturity is the loving way we use the gifts to serve one another, not the gifts themselves. The sign of the Spirit is not that we have extraordinary or apparently miraculous gifts or even just ordinary gifts, but that in love we humbly use our gifts for building up one another in the body of Christ. So to begin then, Paul wants them to know all Christians have the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." So the Corinthians were surrounded by worship of false gods. Most likely they were used to seeing loads of weird stuff, some spiritual realm stuff going on. Now they've become Christian, how do they know what spiritual stuff is legit? How are they going to know who is spiritual in the right way in church? What does growing up and being more spiritual look like? Well, it's simple. Verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So I take it Paul means say that and really mean it. So if someone can say and mean from the heart, "Jesus is Lord," they have God's Holy Spirit living in them. It's such a loaded phrase. That was some packet. Jesus, his name means God saves. So if you can say, "I acknowledge I need saving and I trust in the human being called Jesus, God's rescuer King, the Christ, I trust in him to save me, and Jesus is Lord, he is God, he calls the shots, he takes the reins of my life, he's king of me, I submit to him, my life's about him, not me." If you can say that and mean it, you have the Holy Spirit, because he's enabled us to say that through his Spirit, to see Jesus, who he is, to believe in him, to apply that belief into our very being so that we're spiritually reborn and we can say it and mean it, and that's showing up in the way we live obediently for Jesus instead of for ourselves. So Paul is saying, no Christian can exclude themselves or any other Christian from being included in talk about spiritual matters or spiritual people. There isn't a subset of spiritual Christians who are the big cheeses and then ordinary Christians. We all have a Spirit of God in us. In today's church around, some have, so I was exposed to this teaching as a young Christian, this idea, an idea that being baptized by the Spirit is a second experience to be sought by Christians after conversion. And some churches would demand that you be able to speak in tongues as evidence of having that second experience that they call baptism in the Spirit. And they'll often cite one of these verses, verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." But can you see verse 13 is saying exactly the opposite of there being a second special experience? Anyone with the honest conviction that Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized, it says. We all drink one Spirit. The Holy Spirit thinks every Christian belongs and is full of his Spirit. All. That's the point Paul's making here. And throughout the New Testament, baptism in the Spirit always means what happens to every believer at conversion. We repent, we receive forgiveness, and the Spirit joins us to Christ and his people, incorporating you into his body. The baptism of the Spirit means repenting, receiving forgiveness, and being joined into Christ and his people. Now, I'm not saying our Pentecostal brothers and sisters who believe and can honestly say with conviction Jesus is Lord, I'm not saying they are not Christian. I'm just saying they're getting this very unhelpfully wrong. And we haven't got time to go into that fully now, but to do it more just, if there's this handout on the table on the way out, that's just got more of the biblical references to back up what I'm saying, if you're interested in that. It's about 10 copies, or just talk to me afterwards. So if you're a Christian, you are baptized with the Spirit. And I just laboured that point just because unity is an important part message of this passage. That's why I got on about that. Okay, next heading. Our different gifts are all from the same source for the same purpose. Different gifts are all from the same source for the same purpose. Have a look at verses 4-6 and just have a look at that pattern. The pattern of different, same. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So basically saying the same thing, three different ways, parallel terms, which gives us just another slight problem with the phrase gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts as listed in the Bible are also attributed just as much to the Father and to the Son. So giving gifts is not a unique ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is unique is in having a ministry of pointing us to Jesus and glorifying Jesus, never to his own activity. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each one. So every Christian is given gifts, the way in which God works through us. So for some, God will give us something new, or it might be something we were already good at, but is now energized by God. And our gifts, far from being about our spiritual status, as the Corinthians are thinking, our gifts are not about us at all. They're for the common good. Verses 8 and 9, there's a diverse range of gifts, isn't there? And this list isn't exhaustive. It's not saying these are the spiritual gifts, this short list here. There are other lists in Romans 12, Romans 4, 1 Peter 4, and there's about 20 or 21, depending on how you count them. And I don't think any of those lists are supposed to be exhaustive. They're just pointing to the fact that there's a big diversity, a wide range of gifts. And these gifts in verses 8 to 9, lots of people would confidently tell you exactly what is meant. I just think we just don't know. I mean, what's the difference, for example, between a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge? What did Paul mean? I think we're just guessing. I don't know, and neither do you. The point isn't the gifts. The point is that there is diversity but that they all have, verse 8, the same spirit, verse 9, that one spirit, verse 11, the one and the same spirit in common. That's what's important about any gifts we have, who they come from. And so it's just plain bonkers to set up one gift, as the Corinthians are doing, as more important and divide over that. To think, ooh, a message. It's bonkers to think, oh, a message of knowledge, that sounds good. How do you get that? And you'll find no end of books and websites telling you how to get that particular gift. And it always seems to be instructions about a bunch of stuff you have to do. But gifts are received, aren't they? When I got my best ever Christmas present, it wasn't from Sharon, it was from my mum and dad, or from Father Christmas apparently, a space Lego set. And my sister, she got a pair of roller skates. That didn't say anything about us. And it didn't make us any more or less good or important. Nothing we did made it happen. They were gifts. It told you something about the generosity and thoughtfulness of our parents. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Same idea, verse 18, he arranged them just as he wanted them. Verse 24, God has combined the members of the body. And verse 28, God has placed in the church the gifts she needs. So that knocks on the head a whole bunch of stuff I was taught as a young Christian about needing to be sufficiently open to God's gifting, or binding up the enemy from blocking the gift, or filling in a big survey to discern my gifts. If you're a Christian, you're given gifts from God. And the purpose of those gifts is to build up his church. And so the way to find how God has gifted you is just to start serving. It's just to start trying to build up the body of Christ in any way that's needed. So, for example, back to taste and see. Sharon used her gift of estimating quantities and being good at talking to human beings in order to order and collect the fast food for the sin-themed week. But imagine if she'd got all that fast food and then just kept it. Didn't bring it to the community centre. Instead sat at home with it thinking, how spiritually gifted am I? Am I exercising my gift of ordering fast food really well? The food and her gift wouldn't have been for the common good. So the extent to which a gift is spiritual is the extent to what it's used for our common good, to build up Christ's body, the church. To what extent it's exercised to see each other and the people God puts in our lives proclaim for real Jesus is Lord. And for that to manifest in increasing ways. So now Paul uses a body metaphor. He fleshes it out. See what I did there? With a body metaphor. And a kind of extended metaphor. One body with many parts. Verse 12. Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So we have unity, we are one body, but the Corinthians have taken their diversity of gifting and elevated or put down some of those gifts, and it's causing division, and it's denying the oneness of our nature as Christ's body. So the diversity is good. So first, Paul says, don't say, I'm not needed. So verse 15 to 18, he uses this sort of anthropomorphizing body parts and sort of kind of freaky body horror images to make the point. So imagine a foot being down on itself because it can't do what a hand can do. Oh, I can't clap. I can't wave. I'm useless. The body doesn't need me. Or an ear just giving up and not doing anything because it can't see like an eye. Or how grotesque and underfunctioning we would be if we were just an eye or just an ear. And it all sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Really over the top and idiotic. Well, it's equally ridiculous, equally beyond the pale, for a Christian to think they don't belong because of what gifts they do or don't have. That's the point Paul's forcefully making. It's just as ridiculous to think you don't belong because of what gifts you do or don't have. God has made you as you are. God placed you where you are. And God decided on your gifts. So actually wallowing in self-pity or discontent or jealousy over how you are not gifted is challenging the sovereign goodness of God. And the false humility of, oh, I can't do anything. I'm not as gifted as everybody else. I've got nothing to contribute. That actually can often be pride in disguise. If the gifts we've been given are from God, then we should just use them. If the gifts we have and the personality and the aptitudes we've been given to us by God, we're given to us by God, we should be thankful. We should trust that God knows what he's doing in making the way he's made us. And he intends us for us to be useful in his service and for the building up of our church. And you know, sometimes it's the people who think they have the least to offer that make the biggest impact on church life. I mean, I was thinking of writing this, I was thinking of Pam and Jim. So if you don't know Pam and Jim, they've been with us from the start, and lots of health struggles, and can rarely make it to church these days. But if you spend 5 minutes talking to them, how encouraged are you? Because they're still out there talking to people about Jesus, and just talking to Pam, and just perseverance and positivity and trust, deep trust in God and joy in the Lord, even in the face of all the suffering. Great gifts for the church, for the building up of the church. So don't say, I'm not needed, and don't say, I don't need others. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And in verse 23 and 24, it says, basically, we get our own ideas about the modesty or otherwise of different parts of the body, but God has his own ideas. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. And if you stub your toe, it's your head that cries out, isn't it? I had a tiny scratch. I was wrestling with Robert when he was a toddler. My thumb jabbed in my eye and I scratched my cornea. Just a tiny scratch. I was wiped out for days. My whole body was laid low. In the gym, you see people going in for their leg day. Not me. But you know, they don't just send the legs in. There's not just legs on the machine. There's a whole person there. So you see what Paul's saying? All of us are indispensable. We're all needed, even if it is in subtle, unseen ways. Our exercise in our gifts affects the whole church body. So there's unity to our diversity. So please never think, oh, everything seems to be taken care of. I'm not needed. Maybe stuff is happening, but you could help more of it happen or help it happen better. God says to you in his word, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. And just because we don't have a particular gift, that doesn't change that, because we don't all have the same gifts. So just use what you do have. That's our next heading. We don't all have the same gifts. Just use what you do have. Verse 28, Paul lists. Actually, he ranks, doesn't he, a bunch of gifts. More of that in a moment. And then verse 29, he kind of asks rhetorical questions, to which the answer is no. And carries on into verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, of course not. So if you don't speak in tongues, doesn't matter. God has another gift of the body, that the body needs. Can't preach, can't sing. There'll be something else you can do that perhaps only you can do. So given we've said It's not about the gifts. Why then does he rank some gifts? And verse 31 tell us to desire the greater gifts. And we'll find out what he means by that in chapter 14. Well, remember the focus here is not on the gifts themselves, but the common good, the building up of Christ's body, the church. And some ingredients for church are foundational. You know, we can't do without them. So we don't have apostles now. No one's gifted to be an apostle now. But we do have the apostles' witness in the Bible. We should desire what this body needs to keep growing. And so word ministry is crucial for the building up of the body, or else we won't know what God's like and we'd be just another social club. So we must keep praying that God will raise up godly, qualified people to be able to lead and teach God's word. But if the big project is building up the body, proclaiming Jesus is Lord, the way forward is not to worry about or fret over exactly how God has gifted you. The way forward is just to have a go, to see what needs doing, to see how you can serve. It's just plain ridiculous for members of the body to look down on other members for not having the same gift as them. And it's plain ridiculous for members of the body to sit back and watch because they think they have nothing to offer. Gifts are only spiritual gifts insofar as they're used to build up the body. Some of our gifts will be invisible yet indispensable. But the Spirit doesn't give us gifts so that we can feel special or proud or be impressive. He gives them for the common good, to build others up. The Spirit's purpose isn't private, it's corporate. And the real sign of his work isn't the gifts themselves, but the way those gifts work in harmony to build the church. But then we finish on a cliffhanger. Verse 31, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And I'm not going to tell you about that now. You have to come back next week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us, your church, gifts. Every one of us. Thank you that we have your Spirit in us to empower us, to gift us, to give us what we need to build up your church. And I pray you will help us to find ever increasing ways to do that, to become more like Jesus, to serve one another, to serve you. And you'll build us together, you'll knit us together. Please help us as a church to remain in unity that glorifies you, as we all love one another and work together to show off Jesus to the world and bring you glory. Amen.